So Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Thank you, Rachel. And thank you, Greg, for leading us so far tonight. If we've not met before, my name's John, and it's a privilege to have you here in the room tonight and to welcome you to church. And it's a privilege to see you online at home. Welcome tonight. Thank you for joining us. We're continuing our series in the Psalms. You can either choose it to be called Greatest Hits of the 90s or Resting in the Shadow of the Almighty. I've been told I should have gone with the first option, really, with this series. But we're going to look at Psalm 91 this evening. And as we do that, let me just pray one more time. Our Father, we thank you for the reminder Greg gave us that tonight is really significant. This is a really wonderful moment for us to gather as your people, saved by Christ, and to listen to your voice. Please would you speak through your word to strengthen our faith and encourage our hearts. Please would Christ be glorified tonight. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, I wonder, what's your biggest fear? Up there on my list are dogs and wasps and raw chicken. Now, I thought they were pretty standard fears until I shared them with the staff team last week and they all burst out laughing with the raw chicken. Let me know if you share that fear as well. Well, I wonder what it is for you. There are loads of things we get afraid of, aren't there? These are a few phobias that I came across this week. So there's pitacoinophobia. There's the word. That is the fear of sticky labels. I'm sorry if that is a terrifying sight for you. Or there's pogonophobia. I don't know if anyone knows the fear, what that is, but that is the fear of beards. So I did have a shave tonight, just to make sure. Third, there's ephebiphobia. I think this one's maybe perhaps a little bit understandable, but that is the fear of teenagers. There are all kinds of things we can be afraid of. It's even possible to be afraid of fear itself. Now, those things might make us laugh, but the truth is, fear is no laughing matter. Whether you're afraid of getting the virus at the moment, or afraid of getting old, or being rejected for who you are, to feel true fear is a terrible thing. I'm sure tonight there's something you're anxious about, something that you just can't get out of your head. Maybe it's your parents' health. Maybe it's a sour relationship. Maybe it's a situation at work or going back to work tomorrow. Perhaps it's how to face another period of lockdown. Well, whatever it is, we know, don't we, what it is to be consumed or to be crippled by fear. And that's why Psalm 91 is such good news tonight, because it's a psalm for people who struggle with fear. It's a psalm for the anxious, It's a psalm for the afraid. It's a psalm for anyone who worries. It's a psalm for us tonight. And here God speaks to assure us that although there's much that might make us afraid, there is an antidote to all our fears that God offers to us tonight. Because he doesn't want us to be a people who are afraid. He wants us to be a people who have faith in him. And so for the rest of our time, I want us to see three things in this psalm, three truths that should drive away our fear and put all the things we're scared of in their place. We're going to see an invitation, we're going to see a promise, and we're going to see a guarantee. So first, the invitation of this psalm is to make the Lord your refuge. In verse 1 and 2, the psalmist invites us to find our security in God. And to do that, he paints two pictures of who God is for his people. Look at verse 1. Here the scene is of a storm. Now, I don't know if you've ever been caught in a storm before, but it can be a terrifying thing. I remember one time very vividly, I was on a Duke of Edinburgh's expedition, and we were on top of Kinder Scout in the Peak District, and suddenly the cloud came down, the wind picked up, and it started to lash it down, not just with rain, with huge, well, not that big, but quite big hailstones. And then we looked around, looking for somewhere to shelter. And with the mist, we could see in the distance a rock. And so we went over to that. And as we reached it, we found at the bottom, it had been hollowed out and undercut. And it was the perfect space for six teenage boys to huddle together and shelter from the storm. And that's the picture. That's the kind of picture we've got in verse 1. Like a cleft cut in a mountain, God is our hiding place, sheltering us in the midst of life's troubles. Like a huge, immovable rock, he overshadows us, shielding us from the harsh winds of life. And in verse 2, the psalmist underlines this truth, describing God again as a refuge, very much the same idea. But this time he adds to it. He also describes God as a fortress. Do you see that? Now, a few years ago, Anne and I visited Carrig Kennan Castle in Wales. It's set on a limestone precipice. Geologists, I'm sure you know what that is. But it's set above everything else, and it's truly spectacular. And although now it's a ruin, you get an idea when you go there of how impenetrable it must have once been. Inside, set on a huge rock, surrounded by massive walls, you would have felt so safe from danger. And again, that's the picture in verse 2. Like a castle set on a hill, God raises us up to a place where our enemies cannot get to us. Like a massive, mighty fortress, he surrounds us and encompasses us, protecting us from attack. God is our fortress. And with such vivid pictures of who God is, the psalmist's invitation seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Of course we want to dwell in his shelter. Of course we want to name him as our fortress. But the truth is, so often we don't, do we? I'm sure that's true for you. It's definitely true for me. When we get afraid, it's so easy to look for security in many other places, instead of in God. What is it for you? Maybe it's a shelter in savings or insurance when money's a worry. Maybe it's safety in the NHS when your health comes under threat. Maybe it's a hiding place in Netflix or a hobby or a secret addiction to escape from the real world. And when that anxiety turns up, we're so slow, aren't we, to rest in God. We're so quick to be restless. How does that play out for you? Perhaps it's trying to think your way out of a mistake that you've made somewhere at work. Perhaps it's trying to engineer a way to fix a relationship in your own strength or undo a bad choice that you've made in your life. Or maybe it's just worrying and worrying because you can't find a solution yourself. Or maybe it's control. Control over your kids, control over your time, control over the things that happen in your life. I recently watched a very powerful documentary on eating disorders by Freddie Flintoff. He spoke very honestly about how controlling his weight and his diet was his defense mechanism when life seemed out of control. Now, whether it's these things or other things for you, there are so many ways we look for security outside of God. But the truth is, we know these things don't work. We know money can't fix everything. We know the NHS can only do so much. We know there are problems that are too big to fix, too unavoidable to drown out. We know there is no true rest when we try to sort things out ourselves. And friends, that's why we need this psalm, because it shows us a better way than all these ways. The psalmist wants you to see that only God is qualified to be your shelter and your refuge. Did you notice in verse 1 and 2 that in each line, the psalmist uses a different name to refer to God? Now, he's not just doing that to vary his language. He's doing it to show how much you can trust God. Verse 1, you can trust him because he is the Most High. There is no one in heaven or on earth who is higher than him, who even approaches his authority. There's nothing that can happen to you without his permission, without first coming through him. That's why he can be your shelter. There's nothing that you're tempted to fear who doesn't or doesn't answer to him. Even when you can't see a solution or a way forward, from where he sits, he can, because he is over everything. You can trust him because he's the Most High. You can trust him because he's the Almighty. There is no one stronger than him. There's no one cleverer than him. There's nothing that's able to get under his radar. There's no situation he's lost control of, or that's taken him by surprise or crept up on him. That's why you can rest in his shadow, because there is nothing you can fear that is too powerful for him. He's got your future. He's got your health. He's got situations that you can't begin to control, safe in his almighty hands. He's the Almighty. But verse 2, you can trust him because he's the Lord. And here the psalmist uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the name of a God who is utterly faithful to his people, who is committed to keeping them in his fierce love. And just as his love will never stop or give up or run out, so his protection for his people will never fail. And that's why he is qualified to be your fortress, because as the Lord, he loves you too much to desert you. His love is stronger than all your mistakes. It's better than anything you're tempted to turn to. And finally, in verse 2, you can trust him because he's your God. And despite being the Most High, despite being the most powerful, he is also a God who is deeply personal. Despite caring for his people for thousands of years, he is still intimately interested in you tonight. That's why you can trust him, because all his power and authority and love, he uses it for you. You see, there's no one you could better trust. There is no one who is more able to keep you safe. No one is higher. No one is more powerful. No one's more loving or more personally able to keep you. And so will you listen to the invitation of this psalm? Will you make God your refuge? Will you stop trying to find shelter in anything else and run to him? Only in his shadow will you find rest? That's the invitation of this psalm. But second, the psalmist shows us a promise. And that's in verse 3 through to verse 13. God says, surely he will save you. And here the psalmist moves on to talk about what will happen for those who take refuge in the Lord. And he shows just how comprehensively God will take care of those who put their trust in him. And through these verses, we have an almost bottomless list of situations that God will save his people from. Verse 3, he'll deliver them from those who plot against them and try to trap them. Verse 3 and verse 6 again, he'll guard them against pestilence. He'll stop illness from touching his people's lives. Whether it's night or day, he's got his people, verse 5, protecting them from visible and from invisible dangers. And verse 7, even in the fiercest battle, God promises he won't let his people fall. He will keep them from harm. And in verse 9 and 10, the psalmist sums up God's protection for his people. Let me read that again. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. Not only will God save his people from every danger, but he will save them in every way. And these verses are bursting with descriptions of how God will take care of those who belong to him. Now, it's often in the Psalms that it's through repetition that a point gets underlined. But here it's the opposite. See, the writer piles up words. He layers on descriptions because he wants to show how complete God's care is. Verse 5, he'll save them. Verse 6, he'll cover them. Verse 11, he'll guard them when they need it. Wherever his people need his protection, God has it covered. Not just as a refuge, but also as a shield, as a rampart. There is defense upon defense for God's people here. And whether his care comes firsthand, when in verse 4, like a mother hen, he gathers in his people like chicks, or if it comes, verse 11, through angels commanded by him, as they stop his people from as much as stubbing their toes, one writer has put it. God will make sure that his people are kept safe from anything that might harm them. Now, these are truly amazing promises. That's why this psalm is so loved by so many. It's why we memorize words like this and stick them on our fridges. It's why I've got some of them framed on the wall of my office at home. But hang on a minute. What exactly is this psalm promising us? It's God's promise that if we belong to him, our lives should be completely free of trouble and suffering. Is he truly guaranteeing that if we trust him, no harm will ever come near to us? Well, some would say yes. That's exactly what God would promise, because that's his will for us. If we trust him truly, if our faith is strong enough, we should be healthy. We should be prosperous. It's only when our faith falters that trouble shows up, that sickness sets in, that life begins to get hard. Now, there are stacks of sermons out there with this message. I listened to one last week where, in the midst of this pandemic, a preacher confidently assured his church that when you're full of faith, you will repel every disease. Even if disease was to touch you, it would die. Now, friends, that is called the prosperity gospel. And that's a lie that we must not believe. And if you're tempted to, just look at the Bible. Look at the heroes of faith, the people listed in Hebrews chapter 11, and try to believe that that is true. How could the prophets, how could the apostles, how could Jesus himself have possibly preached a gospel of prosperity when they lived out the exact opposite of it. This is not how God works. Smooth lives are not a reward for our devotion to Him. Faith in God doesn't necessarily translate into health and wealth and prosperity in this world. And we know that, don't we? We know that as a church family. Godly people contract cancer. Faithful believers get COVID-19. Christians who are probably far more devoted to God than us have been killed today for their faith somewhere in the world. And so this psalm doesn't promise insulation from trouble and suffering. What does it promise to us tonight? Well, others would say that this psalm is just focused on the future, not the present. The snares, the plagues, the darkness are all images of future judgment, as they are in other places in the Bible. What God is promising here, they would say, is protection on that final day, when, verse 8, He punishes the wicked. Now that is certainly true. Absolutely, God promises that if we make Him our refuge, He will protect us and cover us and guard us from all harm on that final day. He will make sure no plague, no terror, no disaster will come to us when He judges all people. Amazingly, in Christ alone, by His grace alone, verse 8 will be true. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. And whilst this psalm guarantees at least that, I think it promises more than that as well. Yes, a day is coming when all these promises will be finally fulfilled, spiritually and physically. The gospel does promise prosperity in the new creation to come. But it doesn't mean that until then, God just abandons us to our suffering with no hope in this life. Now, the care this psalm promises is not just future, it's present. In the present, God spiritually promises us protection in Christ. And in life, God doesn't give you His words that suffering and evil will never touch your life. But He does give you His words that you will never, ever be left to the mercy of suffering and evil. Under His wings, you will be safe. He won't let anything get to you that can do you any lasting harm. Spiritually, in Christ, He has got you utterly covered. He will never desert you. And tonight, I can't guarantee that you'll live to 80. I can't guarantee you'll be kept from dementia or you'll never experience bereavement. I can't offer some kind of spiritual vaccination that will make COVID-19 die when it touches you. But I can guarantee that whatever you face, you have nothing to fear in it when you stand in Christ with God as your refuge. Whatever He calls you to go through, you don't need to be afraid of it. Because in His care, sickness is never forever. Suffering always ends. Death is not given the last word. And if you follow Jesus, He doesn't promise that He'll lead you on an easy path that's free from tears, that bypasses all pain, where all your desires get fulfilled. Quite the opposite. But He does promise that if you stick with Him, no matter what you face on the way, one day you will surely set foot in a world that is all you long for and so much more to enjoy forever with Him. Friends, if God is your refuge tonight, there's nothing you need to fear at all. Because God's promise to you in Christ is this: if you make me your refuge, surely I will save you. You don't need to fear this life or anything in it. You don't need to fear death and what lies beyond it. Because in Christ, I've got you covered from all sides. In Christ, you are safe and surrounded at all times. In him, you are utterly safe. Now, to the very end, and then for all eternity. Surely, I will save you. That's God's promise. But finally, God gives us a guarantee. And in verse 14, there's a new voice in this psalm. And from here to the end, it's God who's speaking. And here, in answer to the psalmist's promises, God adds his own guarantee and underlines them. And there are eight things that God signs his name against and promises to do for any who trust in him. Verse 14, he will rescue them and protect them. Verse 15, he will answer them and be with them. He will deliver them and honor them. Verse 16, he will satisfy him and show him his salvation. Now notice how personal these promises are. God is speaking about an individual, a him, someone who, verse 14, loves him and acknowledges his name. Someone, verse 15, who calls on his name. Now, who's God speaking about here? Who is this he? Is it us? Are we the ones who love God and who acknowledge his name? I don't know about you, but so much of the time that is not the case at all. So does that mean we lose some of the confidence that this psalm holds out? Do these promises depend upon us and only hold true if we love God enough? Well, wonderfully, that's not the case at all. Just glance down to the footnote for verse 14, if there's one in your Bible. Because before these verses belong to us, they belong to someone else. They belong to the King. These promises are Jesus' promises. And perhaps you've already caught a glimpse of Jesus in the psalm, in verse 11 and 12. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, the only time Satan cited scripture was when he quoted these words to Jesus. He called Jesus to claim the promises of this psalm for himself, to call God's angels and bypass the cross. One preacher puts it this way: as the Son of God, this psalm was Jesus' birthright. As the one who truly loved God, he alone deserves its promises. And Jesus could quite rightly, at any point in his life, have called out for deliverance. That was his privilege, to be protected. It was his right to be kept out of harm. But the astounding truth of the gospel is that Jesus gave up that birthright for us. He laid down his claim on the promises of this psalm that they might become ours instead. You see, for us to be saved from God's judgment, he chose to take our place. Although he himself was utterly innocent, he was snared by our sin. He was punished with the wicked, so that on judgment day, verse 8 might be true for us. And for us to have shelter on judgment day, he exposed himself to the full force of God's anger. Although no one deserved more to be sheltered under God's wings, instead he was abandoned by his Father so that we might be gathered in and given refuge. And for us to be rescued from our greatest enemy, Jesus went to battle with Satan on the cross. And although every angel in heaven would have rushed to his aid, his Father would not let them. His death on the cross was the only way for verse 13 to be true. For the ancient serpent to be crushed. You see, tonight, the only reason this psalm belongs to us is because Jesus gave it up to save us. And that should give you so much confidence tonight. Because none of God's promises to you, not one of them, is dependent on you. They all hang on Jesus. Isn't it so reassuring to know that God's promise to rescue you does not one bit depend on your love for him? It rests only on Jesus and his faithful, flawless, and utterly unflinching love for his Father that he demonstrated at the cross. Isn't it amazing to know that because of Jesus, God's care for you doesn't fluctuate one bit? It doesn't depend on whether you've had a good day or a bad day or the worst day of your life. It is always constant and perfect because that's who Jesus is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And isn't it such a relief to know that the protection God offers us on Judgment Day is not a possibility if somehow we've acknowledged his name well enough. No, it's a rock-solid certainty, because on that day, Jesus promises to name us as his. Tonight, if you trust Jesus, all these truths are yours in him. All God's promises have your name written on them, because Jesus has given you his birthright at the cross, and he'll never take that away. But that's not all, because although Jesus gave up this psalm, he didn't give it up forever. And on the third day, when Jesus rose again, he claimed his birthright once more. And it was then that verse 14 to 16 came true for him. And tonight, the reason this psalm gives us so much hope is because Jesus has shown it is true. He has been delivered, past tense. He has been honored in glory, past tense. Right now, he is seated in heaven, satisfied with indestructible life. Jesus has gone ahead of us on the path of salvation. He has proven that God's word can be trusted. And because this psalm is Jesus' psalm, it is ours all the more, in a far more wonderful way. Because where Jesus has gone, we too will go. Where Jesus is now, we too will be. God has proven in his Son that he can save his people. And tonight, because Jesus has gone ahead of you, you can be certain you'll make it to the new creation. Because Jesus was kept even through death, there is nothing that God can't keep you through. And because Jesus is right now seated in the presence of God, there is absolutely no doubt that any of his children will fail to be with him one day. God has spoken in his Son. He's given us his personal assurance that if we make him our refuge, surely he will save us. And Jesus is our guarantee. And so will you come in Christ and take hold of the promises of this psalm? In the shelter of your Most High King, there is a place where fear has no place. In the shadow of your almighty Saviour, there's a place where you never need to be anxious. In Christ, you will always be safe. So will you entrust yourself to him? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm and for the wonderful assurance it brings to us. As tonight we're on the verge of another lockdown, as we're aware of much suffering in our church family, as we see many things that make us afraid, we thank you that there's a place of safety for us. Thank you, in Christ we can rest. Thank you that in him there's a shelter, there's a shadow from every harsh wind of life. Lord, thank you that he's a refuge and our fortress. Lord, help us to come to him to find our refuge, to stop looking elsewhere and to come instead to him. Lord, help us to do that. And please, Lord, would you keep us? We need to be kept. And we look to you in dependence tonight. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for making it ours in Christ. And continue to encourage us with it. We pray this in his name. Amen.